Guys are quick to getting quiet today. Wow. I don't know. So, Joe, what did you just give me? You gave me this, I didn't even look. So. Yeah, aw, thanks, Joe. So, Bob thought this was him giving me a Valentine, like, Sunday. I was like, come on, Bob. This is a nice one. It's got, like, a nice pig on it and stuff. It's the year of the pig, guys, just so you don't know. This past Tuesday, yeah, it's the 5th, right? It's Happy Chinese New Year. And so my family, we get to celebrate that with my mom, and she takes care of us. But my kids' favorite part is at the end when they get the, because the tradition, right, the parents, they give money to their family on Chinese New Year. And so it is a great day for my kids. And I was like, there's really money in this, Joe. Thank you. That's great. So, this week, Valentine's Day is coming up, and it's about relationships. And this morning, as we're looking at Philippians chapter 2, we're going to continue where we started last week and pick right back up with it. And it's really all about relationship. Everything that we've been singing about this morning is about a relationship, right, with God's amazing love for us. And it's about that relationship that we get to have with Him. And this morning, as we talk through what does it look like to work out our salvation, it's about relationship and our relationships with others. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2 as we just pick up to continue where we left off at last week. And let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. Let's just read it again. It's so good. And let's stand for the reading of God's word. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll start at verse 1 because it sets it all up. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, then complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning as we gather together in this place, what a gift and a joy it has been to be able to sing of your mercies that are new every morning, of your faithfulness, Lord, through all the seasons of life. Lord, here we are, and we've been through many seasons, and God, we look forward and we pray for a new season and a continued season of trusting you and following after you and loving you and living for you. And so, Lord, as we turn to your word now, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we remember as we look at this passage that Paul, he is in prison, and he's writing to the believers in Philippi. And he's writing to them, and he has a heart full of love and affection and concern for them. And his heart is full of joy because of them, and he loves them so dearly. And as he's writing these words, he's saying what he's saying, just wanting to encourage them to continue to trust and to love their Savior and to live that out and to shine bright in their place that God has them. And if you're ever looking for God's word to be relevant in your life, I think this is one of those passages that is pretty, it just sticks out. It's very relevant right away, right? Because we don't have to go very far before we or someone that we know is grumbling, complaining, arguing about something, right? We can be a complaining people. We can wake up, and the first thing that maybe you think sometimes is like, why did I have to wake up so early? And we're already upset about that. Or maybe it's the smallest thing, and you make it to the bathroom, and the toothpaste is just like empty, and it's gone. And that's just doesn't take much for us to have our day ruined and just to have something to complain about and be upset about. There's plenty of arguing and complaining about politics. Maybe it's the way someone's driving in front of you. The coffee tasted bad this morning. You know, someone looked at you the wrong way, and there's even times I think I've mentioned before whenever I've heard my kids like just say to a sibling, just stop breathing. You know, it's just like, I can't even handle you. And people, and Paul, he now applies this working out of one's salvation and how that looks in regards to how they relate with each other. And he says in verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, not some things, all things. There must have been some kind of grumbling and complaining that's going on here in their midst. And back in verses 1 through 4, Paul, for some reason, he is making the point that I want you to be on the same page. He's saying that you ought to be like-minded, that you need to be united in Christ. There must have been some kind of division, having the same love, being united in spirit and in purpose, that he's writing to them. Something must be going on that he feels like, I got to tell you this, and I'm really concerned, and I want you to know this. We don't know exactly what it is, but what Paul is saying is that we need to work out our salvation, and a key way that we do that is in how we relate with each other. What he's saying is that we need to be a church. He says, be a people that is characterized not by a dissatisfaction with each other, but rather a love for one another. And being supportive and committed to each other by being a people who are celebrating the good things that come into people's lives and coming alongside each other and supporting each other in the challenging seasons of life. What Paul is bringing up, it's a huge issue. It's a huge issue that really happens not only in the church, but it happens in any kind of relationship, right? It's any time that people get together. Maybe it's in a friendship that you have. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in your workplaces. Maybe it's between neighbors. It happens everywhere, right? That it is possible. Parents, I know it's one of those verses that maybe you just want to ingrain on your kids' heads at the dining table. Stop complaining about the food or whatever, but you just want to say, here, this is one that we want to hold on to. Because grumbling is contagious. Grumbling is a dissatisfaction with how something is. Maybe you could say it's the opposite of being grateful. There is this behavior that is taking place amongst the Philippian church that it's expressing some type of unfriendliness towards one another. It's complaint, it's displeasure, it's expressed in a murmuring. Maybe there's this secret talk that's going on underneath, and did you hear or did you say that kind of stuff? There's whisperings going on about someone. It's a grumbling that promotes ill will instead of harmony and goodwill. And when Paul brings up the issue of disputing, he's talking about the petty dialoguing that calls everything into question. It's not a pretty picture. And we got to know that whenever we grumble and whenever we're disputing, whenever we're arguing and we're being critical of each other, we got to know that we are being disobedient to Christ. And we're not working out our salvation. And not only are we impeding our own soul, but we are also doing so in the life of our brother and sister. Has there ever been a time that you've been a part of a team or a group where there is this person and who is just a grumbler and a complainer? There is nothing fun about it. They're always finding something wrong with something. It's a lot of fun, right? You enjoy that? Now tell me, would it really have mattered how wonderful of a thing that you were doing? You could have been doing the most wonderful things, the nicest of things, the most fun kinds of things, and there they were, and they were still grumbling and complaining. It doesn't matter. It still ruins the whole experience, right? And Paul's saying to the church, and he says it to us today, and he's not just talking to individual Christians, he's talking to a body of believers in Philippi, and he's saying, work it out. He's saying, live out your salvation and work hard to show the results of it. And that you're different in how you relate with each other, and more specifically, how you work it out amongst your local community of believers. Because complaining and grumbling is easy. There's nothing all that special, impressive, or attractive about it. And Paul's saying, don't do it. Don't let that be what characterizes you, but let what characterizes you be that of unity and love. And so now he moves on to why does this matter in verses 15 and 16. The reason that we need to do this and that it matters is because it's connected with our gratefulness for God's amazing grace, because it's the only way that we can continue to take those next steps in growing in Christ's likeness, and so that we might maximize our opportunity to point people to Christ. Firstly, and we've already talked about this last week, it's important that we work it out so as to show our gratefulness for his work in our lives, for his willingness to sacrifice his life. It wasn't an easy thing for the Father, and he's saying here, have the same mind among you. Follow his example. Jesus gave his life in obedience to the Father, and he's our example, and so then why wouldn't it make sense to follow his example and to be like him in a way that is characterized by humility, a sacrificial love for one another, even whenever it's hard, being surrendered to God. And secondly, to show that a change has been made in us. God didn't just give his life for us and save us so that we could remain the same. In Colossians 1:13, Paul tells us that Jesus, he rescued us from the dominion of the darkness, and he brought us into the kingdom of his Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. He rescued us from that former life, not so that we could keep on being grumblers and complainers, but he rescued us and he freed us to a new life where we have moved from death to life. The old ways are not his way, and he's given us new life, and he's saying, now come on, let's live like it. Live like a changed people, a rescued people, because you are. Saying, do you remember what he's done for you? You were once dead in your sins. You were without hope, headed for the punishment you deserved. But God, he stepped in, and he's rescued you from darkness, and he's brought you into the kingdom of his Son. He's forgiven you. What do you have to complain about now? He wants us to change. But change sometimes is hard for us, right? We're a bunch of people who like things the way they are. This week I was out, stopped by with Doris and Rich as they're hanging out at McDonald's out here in 22. Did you notice they changed that place? Might not like that. I mean, if you've been in there, it's different. And it just takes getting used to. God wants us to change, and every day should change. If not, then what's the point? God didn't save us to continue to live our lives the same as they've always been. He saved us to make all things new. In verse 15 here, Paul says, work it out for this reason, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. If we're going to become something, then that means we've got to change. We don't continue to do the same things and expect it to change. We're not the same. We are now children of God. Things look different. We act different. We behave different. We look towards and we relate with each other differently. God in his mercy has saved us. We don't deserve it a single bit. And a right response can only be to love and live for him. And we love him by striving to be obedient to his commands. It's not saying that we're going to be perfect in following his commands, but we sure are going to strive and give the best that we can with his strength. It's more than that, but it's surely not less than that. Loving God is not just some feeling. It is a decision to walk in obedience to his commands because we love him. And lastly, and this is the reason that sticks out for me this week, it's this. The reason that we need to work out our salvation in awe of God with his strength for his glory in how we relate with each other is because when we do this, it's when we best look at the second part of verse 15. In the beginning of verse 16, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine like stars in the world. Why do we need to work it out? So that we can shine like stars. I mean, we've all had the opportunity to get away earlier this year. I just talked about the experiences that we had out on our trip out west and out in those wide open skies as we were camping, and just to look up and see all the sky just filled with these stars that were just awe-inspiring. So beautiful. It's hard to believe, and so beautiful. And they were in such stark contrast to the darkness. They lit up the night sky. What Paul is saying, he's saying that church, when you work out your salvation together, when you love each other, when you are willing to, you know, stop the complaining and the arguing and the dissatisfaction with each other. And this happens as individuals, but also all the more as you come together. When you are unified in purpose and love for each other, then you're going to be maximizing your potential and opportunity to influence for the sake of the gospel without you. Just like the stars, together you're a beautiful thing. And so don't let your beauty be tarnished by complaining and arguing and any kind of strife and dissension and divisiveness. But let your beauty shine through because of your love for your Savior and your deep, deep love for one another. And secondly, know that just like those stars, you're different. As you work out your salvation, you're going to be in contrast to the unbelieving world. Expect that and be glad for that. But lastly, church together is beautiful, but it's not just about beauty. It's a beautiful thing whenever the church is being beautiful to what God is calling her to be. But just as the stars light up the night sky, your beauty and your difference shines brightly to the light, to light up those who are around you. As the church is obedient to what God has called her to be, we're going to shine like stars, he says. We're going to be just like them. Jesus summed it up this way: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. What is it? Love your neighbor as yourself. This is one of those things that you can just get a feel for. You know, you can know whenever people like each other or getting along with each other and when they don't. I'm just making this point because I feel like it's where the text goes. And I want to encourage us all the more to continue to grow in this because it's huge. And we still can. And I know it's a blessing for me to hear as I get to interact with folks who maybe come and interact with us and as a church family, and they walk away and like, I just appreciate there is something special here because of the way I see you relating with each other. There's a love for each other, and that's a beautiful thing, and that's the way it should be, and so be encouraged. But I want to encourage us in this all the more. This is evident In our homes, parents, how are you with your children? Children, how are you with your parents? Students, how are you working it out in your schools with your teachers and with your friends? How are you doing in your workplaces? People aren't going to come and show up and just be awed and inspired and impressed whenever you're not getting along. It's not very impressive. When you're complaining and whenever you're arguing, what is it that people see whenever they, or what do they think of whenever they think of you? I don't think they're going to say, wow, I just love how you get into arguments all the time. I just want to hang out with you. You're so fun. Like, it's not like that. You find people wanting to be with people who build them up, who encourage them. So let's be those kind of people who in humility work together for the good. Remember what has been accomplished for you at Calvary. Remember the freedom that you now experience in Christ. Remember that God is working in you, that he's working through you. And remember that the goal, it's not about you, it's not about you being right, but rather the goal is to please God and to shine for him out of gratitude for his grace and mercy extended and expressed to you in your life through his son, Jesus Christ. Look at, when we think about the early church, we go back to Acts chapter 2, 42, if you want to look at it later. What does it tell us? Here's what it says. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You know, if that's all that we had for an impression as to what the early church was about, what would we walk away with? Would we think that they were just a bunch of people gathering for a time of teaching? No, I don't think so. I think that's just a part of what was going on here. But what it really characterizes this, a majority of how the early church is described, is there's fellowship. There's breaking of bread together. There's praying together. There's sharing of things and having things in common. They took care of one another. There was such a relational thing going on here that it was a beautiful thing of how they loved one another. So here in this passage that we're looking at this morning, I think one of the things I want us to see is the importance of biblical community. And we can say, oh, we're doing good at this, but the question is for us this morning, are we just shooting for good enough, or how can we continue to grow? How can we continue to grow in our love for one another, being unified with one purpose, so that we can shine like stars to those around us? The reason that we need to work hard to show the results of our salvation as a community of believers is because of our gratefulness for his amazing grace, because it's the only way that we're going to become more like Jesus, and so that we might maximize our opportunity to point others to Jesus until the day of his return. And so I want to encourage you to take heart, to take that to heart. It means talk with each other, care for each other. If there are little things that are popping up and maybe causing some kind of stress and dividing kind of thing in a relationship, hop on it right away. Forgive one another. It might mean going outside of ourselves or our Sunday morning zone for church and connecting with each other outside of that. And so I want to ask you, is there an area in your life in which there is grumbling and complaining? Is there an area in your life where there is something that has popped up between you and a brother or sister? Is there a relationship that you need to take a different approach in humility that follows the example of Christ and come together and work together so that you can shine brighter for the glory of God? I don't know. Is that area in the home? Is it between you and your spouse? Is it between you and a friend? Is it between you and your child or you and your parent? This is the work that God has given us to do. It's what it looks like to live out the gospel in our lives. And sometimes maybe you think, I can't do this. Well, remember, it's God who's working in us and making it possible for us to do this. He's giving us everything that we need. And so in light of how Jesus has saved us and he's rescued us and his great sacrifice, what do we have to grumble about? He loves us. How can we complain whenever we deserve nothing good, but we get everything in Christ? When we deserve the wrath of Almighty God, and every moment of my life as a sinner saved by grace is better than what I deserve. And so why grumble and why fight? We have a gracious and we have a good God, and it's all about living for him and shining bright for him and him getting all the glory. And so today, I just wanted to just bow our heads. Let's consider, okay, God, what are you saying to me? Holy Spirit, what are you saying to my heart this morning in regards to this passage? Earlier this morning, as we worked through a passage from Ecclesiastes, there is a time. There's a time for all kinds of things. And there are seasons. Just as we were reading through that, I was reminded maybe it's time. Maybe this morning it's time. God's bringing something to mind and he's just laying it on your heart. And there's someone where it's time to get things right with them. Maybe it's in a marriage. Here we are. What better time? We're coming up on Valentine's Day. It's time to get right. And on the same page with your spouse. Maybe it's in your workplace. Maybe it's with your kid. Let's just ask God to come and to give you wisdom. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart right now. And just maybe it's to soften your own heart. Ask him to give you the help, the words, the direction that you need right now. Stand. Our Father in heaven, we just come to you now. And I know in a room this size, just because we're people, I know that we got all kinds of concerns. We got hurts. We've got histories. We've got things that are weighing our hearts down, and a lot of it has to do with our relationships with people. And our hearts are burdened, our hearts are hurting, and our hearts are aching. And God, we need you to show up and to help us, and for you to bring healing and restore. And maybe, honestly, we find ourselves in just a hard place where maybe we don't even feel like it right now. But God, we need your help, and we need you to come through. So I asked for that you'd just to bring encouragement. Maybe a parent out there who's just hurting and just really struggling on behalf of their kid, their son or daughter. God, I just pray that you would do a miracle. That you bring an awakening to their heart, that they would come to know you and understand how much they are loved and cared for. God, I pray for marriages in this room, that you would continue to strengthen. And if there's anything, maybe there's something just eating away that's under the surface, God, that you would restore. There would be reconciliation in there, that the marriages would be strengthened, friendships. God, might we be a people who shine so bright for you, because we don't look like a people who can't get along, but because we are a people who have experienced, God, your grace and your mercy, and we can't help but be gracious and merciful towards others. That we're a people who love each other deeply. So God, would you resurrect? And would you bring new life? In your name we pray. Amen.